So we're going to continue in our series on learning to receive. And I'm reminded, and I'll remind us, that Kendra kicked us off a few weeks ago with the message about being determined to receive. And I love that idea. I love that word. A couple pictures come to mind of determination. You have the student in, you know, movies and in real life that really wants to gain a skill, and so they come to the master or the teacher, submit themselves to, you know, if you're in the movies and it's like karate or taekwondo or something, you know, to this really tough stuff because they want to receive. And then I think, because we just celebrated birthdays in our family yesterday, my nephew and niece in particular, who are 1 and 3, boom, they see that present that got brought in by grandpa or grandma, and it's just like taunting them, right, in the corner. But we have to eat first, and we have to sing, and, you know, then the present. And so there's this anticipation. There's almost this desperation. Have you ever felt that for a gift? Like, I really want my Hot Wheel toy or my skateboard. Or I remember in particular, I was promised to me a guitar at some point if I were to accomplish a certain task. And so with desperation, I want this thing. And how about, this is another one we can all relate to. What about being dehydrated? And all you want is something to drink. And that first sip of water is like a revelation. It's just like, oh, you know. And that, to me, those images are the ones we need to kind of hold in our minds, in our hearts, as we talk about receiving from God. That we would, you know, like even today, right now, you would, you know, Eric is famous for talking about when he wants to get something done, flipping the switch, that you would flip the switch to receive from God today. The Holy Spirit to deposit something in you, that you would be open to that. And we talked about receiving love specifically, and we've talked about receiving mercy, and you can go check those out on the Facebook page or on our website. Today, we're going to talk about learning to receive wisdom, okay? And I want to start with a scripture verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is Paul's view, and I would call this Paul's view of the problem, or a problem. And so you can see that up there as I read. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger." This is intense language. "And you still aren't ready," Paul says, "for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" So what is Paul saying in these analogies? I think Paul is painting this spectrum. And if you're familiar with a spectrum, especially a color spectrum, you have one color here and one color there, and then the gradation happens in between. And so I think on one side is this idea of the world. It's the world's side that Paul talks about and Scripture talks about is controlled by sin. It is self-serving fundamentally. It lives by its own rules, by mankind's rules. There was even a description in the Old Testament where God was angry with Israel because, you know, they were living in their the way they wanted to, you know. And so we see that mankind wants, kind of at its nastiest self, to be in control of everything. And so if that's one side, then this other side is God's side, and it's submitted to Jesus as king. It's committed to serving Jesus and others, not self-serving, and living by God's rules. And Paul even talks about this kind of progressive middle ground where people are brand new in the faith and they're still moving towards this God side and additional wisdom and additional maturity. And so Paul, in this admonishment to an early church, if you remember, we spent time in Philippians, another one of the early churches, he tells these folks that Jesus' sacrifice, it makes a way for us to pass from this worldly side into participating in the kingdom of God, into becoming like Christ. And it's this movement from here to here. And Paul, in this scripture in 1 Corinthians, is frustrated at this church, or is admonishing them, because he sees that some of them are still trying to hang back on this side of the world instead of moving towards being like Christ. And so part of the process, the transformation, the maturing for you and for me on this spectrum is receiving wisdom. That is part of our spiritual maturity, our sanctification, Scripture calls it, our transformation, becoming like Jesus. Part of that is receiving wisdom. And so I want to look at a couple of scriptures that add some perspective to this topic. One of them is Proverbs 1. And we're going to start in verse 7, and it says this: "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." King Solomon is credited for writing much of the book of Proverbs. He was the son of King David. You might remember David from biblical stories about slaying Goliath, going to war, and then King Solomon kind of establishes this new reign, and he's known for being wise and having knowledge because he asked for it. God invited him to like ask for whatever you want, and he asked for wisdom. Pretty cool. And I'm a builder. I always appreciate these building analogies, and so I have a couple pictures. JJ can put the first one up. Our remodeling company is working on a garage right now, and the scope of the work was to fix a wall that was completely destroyed due to water and dry rot. And so the hope was we tear this wall down and we rebuild it. Well, upon demo, it was discovered that there was essentially no foundation. So to kind of interpret this picture for those of you that aren't in the building practice, that's a floor of the garage, and that brown that you see is not a foundation wall, it's dirt. And so essentially there was dirt pushed right up against the wall, which was made out of wood, not stucco or maybe something else that would protect it. Go to the next picture. And so before anything happened, and this is kind of funky looking because we had to dig down and just basically put in a foundation wall in order to even begin. Building it back the way it was, that would have been foolish. It would have just gotten ruined again and ruined even further. So we had to establish a foundation in order to proceed. And then our last picture, that way a new wall could go up. Woo, woo, woo! Clapping for foundations. You know, most of us, and I think probably almost anybody that you would talk to, would agree with this scripture where it says that fools act like they don't even care about wisdom. But then would we also agree that having wisdom and knowledge helps us to not act a fool? You know, if people who are foolish don't care about wisdom, then as we move closer to wisdom, we are able to move further away from foolishness. And I think it's getting to that inspired wisdom that only comes from God, and fully understanding that the one who designed us, who holds us all together, who created us, who knows us, Scripture says God's ways are higher than our ways. Getting to that point is this fear, this reverence, this dependence that Proverbs 1 talks about. See, this wall right here, like, if you don't do it right, there is, in a sense, a fear that something could happen, that the garage could come down. But it's not just I'm afraid of the consequences. It's I respect, I have reverence for the what's agreed upon as the standard building practice to do this correctly. And God comes to us with the standard practice of wisdom and knowledge. And so when Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, it's understanding that we have to begin with the belief that God is the authority on this. And we fear the reality of living without His authority. We revere and understand the importance of Him in our lives in every area. As soon as we begin to operate out of that, we have it under control. There's authority that's even better than God. I'm the authority in my own life. As soon as we move into any of those ways, then we begin to become foolish. And then the consequences of that live themselves out. Another portion of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 says, choose my instruction rather than silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. This is a great compare and contrast scripture, because we can take the words exactly as they come right here. God inspired Solomon to write that riches might seem like they're more important than almost anything, but they're not, he says. They're not. Riches are not more important than wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's the thing. That none of that is a promise that then if we pursue wisdom and knowledge that we'll be rich. I know there's elements of that in certain parts of Christian faith, but we're not promised that. We're not promised that kind of exchange. We just have to pursue the fact that as we pursue God's wisdom and knowledge, that He promises to release His life and His purposes and His plans into us. He gives us what we were created to go after. We know that this is true, this scripture is true, because our world, maybe more now than ever, but I'm sure there were crazy rich folks in Solomon's day. There's so many people that are rich that are sad, that have no hope, that are, you know, essentially miserable in their richness. And so we take that to heed too, that in all the things that we could pursue, and pursuing silver and gold, of course, we don't often work today for a bit of gold or a bit of silver, but the idea of our lives being totally wrapped up in paying the bills, consuming, staying away from, you know, being hungry and making sure we have shelter over our head. I mean, that can easily become what we pursue all the time. But doing those things is not necessarily the same thing as pursuing wisdom and receiving it from the Lord. And so there's something that we're invited to in this scripture, that we need to continue to choose God's instruction and knowledge. I also interpret this one additional way. I think that God's instruction and His knowledge, those are the things that are hidden, that are mysterious, that are precious. The scripture refers to things of God as the pearl of great price, the valuable thing in this world. It's not the shiny, the popular, the braggadocious, which is like so our culture these days, to brag and to just be so proud of everything that you have accumulated. There will always be, quote unquote, wisdom in popular culture that wants to compete for your attention. There's all this kinds of stuff that comes across our field in TV, media, radio, just in conversations with friends, that is a false idea of knowledge and wisdom that comes from mankind and not from God. When we choose Christ, we are choosing the wisdom of God over the wisdom of mankind. Sometimes those things align. Sometimes men and women in their, you know, God-created selves will come up with things that make sense. And that's cool. Even when people who don't proclaim the name of Jesus have influence in culture and can bring something into culture that is also in line with Scripture, I'm down with that. I think that's good. But we have to be aware of where that wisdom is coming from. So I want to kind of turn the corner and wrap up with four ways that we receive wisdom. There's probably more, but today I want to look at four. And number one is the idea of Scripture. Today isn't about covering all the wisdom that's compiled in the Bible. I'm not going to pretend that the 66 books that make up our Bible cover every topic either of wisdom that you need. I've got kids right now that are in high-level math. So, like, I was thinking the quadratic equation is not in the Bible. Does anybody know how to solve quadratic equations? Good. Oh, John. So, there is, though, teaching and wisdom on the value of study, the value of commitment, the idea of follow-through, all of that stuff, if you're a student of math or anything else, those wisdom elements in Scripture apply to that process of learning how to solve a quadratic equation. I'm going to have to say that 10 times fast, see if I can do it. What about, which is something I'm getting ready to get rid of my work truck, but I noticed recently that the water pump has started to leak. What about changing a water pump? Is that in Scripture? What chapter, what book would changing the water pump be in? Probably the book of Job, because it's like a horrible job. You know, there's nothing in there. You find that kind of stuff on YouTube. But what about just the idea of being a person of patience? I'm not naturally gifted at working on my car, but I have found that a patient approach is my most successful approach. Just diving in and taking this bolt out and tossing it into the grass on accident because I'm just, that doesn't get me anywhere. So even in something that you might consider completely like unrelated to our life of faith, being a person of patience, which is learned, which is received, which is something we grow in, that's something that helps us go after things like water pumps, which I do not like to do. Did I already say that? I don't like to do water pumps. And so, read your Bible. I mean, that's just the basic bit of advice today. Read your Bible. Read Proverbs. We've already looked at a couple today. It's full of amazing, like, one-liners. If you like comedy and you like jokes, reading Proverbs is not like reading a joke book, but it's like that, just line after line of just really good stuff. Read Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus, just in his teaching to his disciples and to the people that were following him, just incredible information on how to live your life with wisdom and knowledge. You can read about God's promises throughout Scripture to those who follow him. All of this stuff is encouraging towards the area of wisdom. And as you do, I believe that you will begin to see your mind change. Do you know that the way you think about some things right now, that pattern of thought, which might be positive, it might be negative, that can change. You can train your mind to begin to see things differently through that renewal that comes through Scripture, through submitting yourself to the transformation that God wants to bring. I think our attitudes can change, our perspectives can change. And I think that you will find, I find, that as we do that, we move away from being tempted or controlled by the sinful nature and the things in culture that would want to distract us. And we move towards having that mind of Christ. So Scripture is one of the ways that you can receive wisdom. The second one for today is prayer. Okay? God speaks today. That's my belief. Has anybody ever felt like they heard something from the Lord? I mean, you know, maybe it was through what you heard as a tangible, audible voice. Maybe it was an impression in your mind. Maybe you were looking something up in Scripture and you just, you know, that classic thing where your Bible flops open and it's just to that right thing that you needed to hear for the day. Okay, I think God speaks to us. And so praying and then waiting, right? It's not the prayer and dash. It's the prayer and wait. Sometimes we end up hearing something that moves us towards wisdom, releases the knowledge that we need for this moment. I'm not above believing that the Lord could give me wisdom to change a water pump. Okay? If I'm going to take some time and pray. And sometimes I hear things. When I pray, I hear things right away. And it's like, wow, God, that was amazing. Thank you for speaking to me in this moment about something very practical. And then at other times, I don't hear something specific. But I know that the Lord is working all that stuff out. Praying and then waiting is a learned practice. Taking time to pray throughout your day is something that people who kind of have settled into that rhythm tend to enjoy. They feel like it kind of is an activator in their faith. But I want you to experiment with rhythms of prayer. Maybe for you, it's the morning time. You know, you're better in the, it's better to take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes early in the process of your morning before the day gets hectic, just to kind of pray and see what the Lord would have to say. Invite Him into things that you know are on the agenda. Maybe it's going to be in the evening. Maybe that is when you're settled and you're able to listen. It could be during a commute. It could be at lunch. I don't know what your rhythm looks like. It might be changing. I know as I get older, the things that kind of made sense for my spiritual rhythm when I was 20 and 25 and 30 with young kids, you know, that doesn't necessarily work in the same way, or it needs to change, I feel, with the way that life changes, and I think God is gracious in that. There are some wonderful books written on the topic of hearing God's voice in prayer, and so it's something we can grow in. That's number two. First was Scripture. Second is prayer. Number three is counsel. Now, I'm going to start with this statement. Not every voice is wise. Would you agree with that? Does anyone have any unwise voices around them? Yes, you do. And here's the other part. Most voices that are wise in many ways also have portions of them that are unwise. So you might really like lean on the counsel of someone in this certain area, but it doesn't mean that everything they say across the board lines up with Scripture. And so that's why I started with number one and number two, Scripture and prayer above counsel. We have to test. We have to filter people's opinions and counsel. And one way to do that is with Scripture. So having said that, I do believe that there's wisdom, that there's knowledge, there's encouragement to be found in the counsel of others. There's something to seeing people in your life that you identify as mature, and whatever way you're able to do that, maybe you see that they're committed to their faith. We're not talking about people who are perfect. You see that there's a maturity there. Maybe you know that they've journeyed down the road a little bit ahead of you in something. It's okay to receive counsel. I believe God uses that to speak to us, to release wisdom and knowledge. So that's number three. It's Scripture, prayer, counsel. And then this fourth one, this is a tough one. It's observing brokenness, observing sin. You guys remember that old seatbelt commercial? JJ can toss this picture up. You guys remember this is for those of us that are not millennials. You could learn a lot from a dummy. These were cool commercials. Maybe they stopped being popular when I was in my 20s, but you know, these two dummies almost had a personality, right? And they're constantly flying through windshields because they won't wear their seatbelts. Okay? This is not meant, this observing brokenness, observing sin, it's not meant to become more judgmental. That's not the goal here, to be good at judging others. It's rather with this advice that we need to pay attention to the destruction that comes from sin. It's okay to see the trail of blood, in a sense, from bad decisions, from people living in brokenness and trying to have their own way, okay? It's all right to pay attention to that. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, which is a letter of instruction to his children, says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Do you guys like that? Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, he says, develop good judgment. How do you do that? How do you develop good judgment? Because, I mean, we kind of know people who have bad judgment, right? That's a little easier to identify. And so there's so many things that go into getting good judgment, but part of it is paying attention to the natural consequences of sin and foolishness. That helps us develop judgment. It's like, I saw them do this. Man, I do not want that to happen to me. It's a classic thing with kids. We have three kids. One of them's about to turn 21 tomorrow. He's not in here, so I'll pick on him. The next one is going to be 18 this summer. You don't have to give me any specifics, but is there at least one thing you've seen your sibling do that caused some problems in this sibling's life that you've decided not to do just based on observation? Yes, that's right. And I think we could say that in our own lives about lots of things, okay? Later on in that chapter, JJ, you can toss this up. Proverbs says this, don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of the evildoer. And then a couple verses down, for evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. Now, like, these are really aggressive terms, evil, destruction, stumble, okay? Wicked. I'm not suggesting that you all have people in your life that are evil. But we're just talking about, for today's purposes, living in a way that isn't matched up with Scripture, that isn't matched up with what God has for us. And, like, here's the thing. Very few people would consider themselves evil. Can we agree on that? I mean, you know, there's some people out there that intentionally are satanic, they want to be in league with the devil, whatever. That is a very small percentage of people. Most people think, I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? Okay? Very few people would consider them to be evil, but lots of people live lives that include wickedness, that include evil actions. In its most specific definition, if anything evil is in contrary to Scripture, to what God has for us. One way to know what is wicked and evil, then, is to read Scripture. It's evil to wish ill on your enemy. We're invited to love our enemy. We're invited to turn the other cheek. And so I guarantee you have someone in your life that they love holding the grudge. Okay, that's evil. They might even be professing faith in Jesus. I have wanted to hold a grudge. That was evil, okay? So, are we going to lead our lives and model them after people who do wicked things? They can't even go to sleep until they've completed their wicked deed. And it's not even just for themselves. They've caused someone else to stumble. Their whole goal, because that's how it goes, right? Misery, what do they say? Loves company. My life's messed up. I can't get anything right. I'm constantly frustrated. Come with me down the road because I want somebody there with me, okay? It's a popular thing. One way to know what is wicked is to read Scripture, and it's wisdom to not allow folks who live in this way to influence us. A popular saying has emerged from a prayer that Jesus shared with us in John 17. And it's this classic thing that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so at no point in time are we supposed to completely cut off, you know, and with some caveats. If somebody is dangerous, if someone is destructive and is hurting us, then we need to disconnect. But like in general, the goal of a believer is not to run away from everything that is evil, to run away from everyone that's broken, or to run away from people who are living in sin. We're invited, in fact, to go to those people, but not to live in that way. And wisdom and knowledge is knowing what the difference is. And we arrive at that through these four things: through scripture, through prayer, through counsel, through observing what the reality of life is for people who live on, you know, this kind of wicked path. I want us to be a people who are determined to receive wisdom. Okay? Let's stand together, and I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we recognize just in Scripture the value of wisdom. And today, Holy Spirit, would you continue to open our hearts up, illuminate the things in us that still need a touch, where we need wisdom, Lord, where we need to walk according to your knowledge. We say yes today to your work, Holy Spirit, in our lives. And as we wait just a moment, just as you might have flipped that switch of being receptive to what the Lord would say today, just be quiet. Just invite the Lord to speak to you. Lord, we are determined to receive. We come with that analogy of a little one waiting for a gift. We are excited for what you have for us in this season. We don't even know exactly what it's going to look like. Maybe it's still wrapped up, but because you are good, and we've seen that in our lives, we know that you love us and that you have a purpose and plan for us. We're anticipating what you would give us, what you would deposit in our hearts, where we need correction, where we need adjustment, where we need to have a new way of thinking. Holy Spirit, come. Initiate that.